Those that is taught in the Christian religion is the principle of self-examination. And I should like to study with you for a little while on this occasion that idea in the hope that each one of us will make it his own. I'm thinking as we begin of a passage in the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 13, verse 5, where the inspired apostle Paul wrote, "Examine your own selves, whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves." Then that takes us back to the previous letter that he wrote, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And obviously that was spoken in connection with self-examination before one comes to the table of the Lord in the worship of God. In the 10th chapter of this same 2 Corinthian letter from which we read a moment ago, there is a 12th verse in which the Apostle Paul adds, "They themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding." And I would like to put that along with the idea of self-examination in order to say that oftentimes we examine ourselves rather carelessly or casually, or you might say quickly, and come away thinking that we are all right, simply because we have compared ourselves with some of those about us, and we've come off rather well in the comparison. I want to suggest with all the fervor that I may suggest that each one of us needs regularly and often to look at himself not through some rose-colored glass or not in some favorable light, but he needs to look at himself as he really is, giving himself no benefits of the doubt, no special favors, in order that we may really be what we intend to be and what God wants us to be. One of the first things that I would emphasize is something that grows upon me as the years go by, and that is that people do not see themselves as they really are. I'm sure that I would have to plead guilty to that charge. Nearly everyone I know looks at himself and sees something a little different from what he actually is. I've seen people sometimes in the grossest kind of sin, and yet by some twist of the thinking, they have explained it away. It isn't really sin, it isn't really bad, and so on. The circumstances give some reason for changing their evaluation. I've seen sometimes people almost call black white and white black, simply because they had been accustomed in their thinking to so do. What I'm saying is something that needs to be done by every one of us regularly and often. And in order to do it, we need some help. It isn't simply a general evaluation, but a very specific evaluation of how we think, how we speak, how we feel, how we live that we need. And I want to suggest in these few minutes that are mine, some definite ways to see what we are really like. You might even call them tests. And as I say, I would preface these by saying most of us do not see ourselves as we really are. I'm sure all of us have read with interest and have heard with interest the statement from Robert Burns, the great Scottish poet, "Oh, that God the gift would gie us to see ourselves as others see us." And I wish for myself and for you that we might see ourselves as others see us. But far more important than that, that we might see ourselves as God sees us. Several years ago, I read the report of a Gallup poll question. It was a series of questions on religion. One of the questions was, "Do you believe in heaven?" A great cross-section of the American people solidly affirmed that they believed in heaven. And then the question that followed was, "Do you expect to go to heaven when you die?" And as the Gallup poll reported the responses to that question, a solid 88% of the people confidently expect to be saved when they die. And I hope those figures are right. And yet somehow the moment I mention them, my mind goes back to the sermon that Christ preached on the mountain. There in chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, Enter ye in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Our own national evaluation of ourselves is that we're all right. We're mighty good people. 88% of us expect to be saved eternally in heaven. And yet Jesus, looking at the same human race, said, the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. The gate is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few are they that find it. The old Negro spiritual comes to mind. Everybody talking about heaven ain't gwine there. And that isn't said with any sense of complacency or any sense of let it be. It's said in the hope that maybe those of us meditating together today may examine ourselves and see ourselves not as we wish to be seen, but as God sees us. Let me suggest in these moments these several ways to see ourselves more objectively. Let's be as practical as we can. I would suggest, as the first of these simple little tests that help us to penetrate our complacency, the test of the music that we enjoy. I'm thinking of the various kinds of music. I have no brief at this moment for classical music or popular music or country music or any other kind of music. I'm thinking more deeply of the music that stimulates us in the wrong way. There's a great deal of music heard today that is erotic and even immoral in its implications. A study of the lyrics of many of the widely heard and accepted songs of the day would be rather disturbing. I think it's fortunate that many times the lyrics may be heard without being heard. But when one really studies what's behind the words, it's disturbing indeed. Someone has said that the music that a people hears is even more important than the laws that govern them. While I don't know that such a comparison can be made, I do know that the music that people hear has a great deal to do with shaping attitudes and then in turn with shaping actions of life. A great many of the songs that are presented hour by hour through the airways are not really songs that lift up and that appeal to the decent and the fine in our young people or in adults. In contrast, I think of a passage in Paul's writings to the Ephesians. These people likewise lived in a time when there were many currents of many types. And in the fifth chapter of that Ephesian letter, Paul begins a paragraph, "Look therefore carefully how you walk." And that's our theme of examining carefully how we go. "Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities, having an influence for good on the times about you, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then he says, "Be not drunken with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." I think he's really making a kind of play on words. Be not filled with the wrong kind of spirits, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then he says, in this context, speaking one to another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now he's talking about the whole pattern of our lives. Let your lives be filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs rather than the erotic, the sensual that is so often heard. Several years ago, I spent a week in a home in a northern city while I conducted a meeting in that particular location. The home was a lovely Christian home. My room was just across the hallway from the room of the teenage daughter. And we listened several hours every day. I listened not by choice, but by proximity of location, to the popular tunes of the day. I had not had an opportunity to make so careful a study of popular music before. And I thought, I know the girl to be a fine, wholesome Christian girl, but I thought, how much better it would be instead of the music that she was playing by the hour if her life could be filled with some of these great spiritual songs that build a life rather than tie it to the things of the world. I'm simply saying that much that the disc jockeys present for us is a very thin diet for Christians. There are better things to listen to than much of the music of our day, and I would suggest it particularly to young people that they not be lulled into insensitivity by some of the music of the hour. Now, I've named only one test, but a man can tell something about himself when he tells the kind of music that he particularly enjoys. Now, second test would be, what kind of humor do you enjoy? I don't like to be in a company of men when somebody says, let me tell a joke. I see no women around. Let me tell you a joke. Or there's a story I heard the other day. There are no women present, are there? I don't like that kind of introduction. There are a great many stories that oughtn't to be told in men's company or women's company. And I think a man can tell something about himself by the kind of humor that he particularly enjoys. Maybe the kind of cartoons that he finds a delight in. The kind of magazines that he subscribes for tell something about a man. You can study a man's bookshelves and tell something about what he is inside. Now, these are the subtle little tests that help a man evaluate himself and what he's really like. Move from music and humor over to companions. We can tell a great deal about ourselves, if we really look for it, by looking at the people whom we most enjoy being with. What are they like? What are their tastes? What are their ambitions in life? What are their goals? Would we like to be like them? Are they the kind of people that we want to be? Are they the kind of people that we want our children to be when they're grown? More deeply, are they the kind of people that God wants people to be? We need to examine our companions, those that we choose, those that we seek out, those that we enjoy most being with. You can tell a lot about a man by the company he keeps when he chooses that company. And there I would re-mention over and over again Paul's sentence in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. It's an old sentence, but it's a great theme, and all of us bear the marks of our companionships on our very souls. I would mention as another of these quick little insights into what we really are, the way that we spend our free time. Where do you go when you don't have to go anywhere? What do you do when you don't have to do anything? What magazine do you reach for? What movie, what type of movie do you seek out? What kind of whatever it is? Or to say it another way, what do you think about when you can think about anything you want to think about? What is it that interests you most? What do you talk about? When you can talk of anything you want to, what do you talk about most avidly? What kindles that spark in your eye? These are simply clues that show a man what he is inside. When you talk with a man about spiritual things, about the church, for instance, and about the Lord's work, and there is the casual interest, and then you get around to saying, say, have you noticed what happened in the stock market lately, and suddenly the eyes come alight? You've seen your clue. You've found out where his heart is. Or maybe you're talking in a group of women and the tension is on the children and there's an eager, vigorous conversation about youngsters because they have youngsters, and that's wholesome and fine, and business is wholesome and fine. But when the talk turns to some spiritual theme and the interest lags, it's a clue to where our hearts really lie. Another of these simple tests is, how do you spend your money? Many a man who loves the Lord and who belongs to the Lord and wears the Lord's name, a member of the church, a Christian, has in his own private expenditure of his income shown a different side to his nature. Sometimes the purchase of clothing is a more obvious indication of where a person's real concern is than his presence on a Sunday morning in a house of worship. The lavish expenditure on luxurious living, or the failure to expend on things that will help build a nation and help youngsters that need help and the material things of life. One's contributions to the great needy causes of the land tell a great deal about him. How many orphans have we helped? How many downtrodden people have we tried to lift? You tell a lot about where a person spends his income. And I have said these four or five things in order to say the main thing. The way we really measure ourselves is by taking this book in hand and by letting some of the great key passages that are there stand out in bold relief and then compare our thinking and our lives with them. Let me just name a few of these great passages. The Ten Commandments. List the ten of them and then see how well you're keeping them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, or in the Christian dispensation, it's the Lord's day. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If anywhere along the line we have a weak place, it's a place where we need to work. Or take the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. The whole thing, the Beatitudes, all the way to the end, read it and see your life, not someone else's, but your own life in comparison to what's taught. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. I know a lot of good people who are too hypercritical of other people. And then Matthew 7:12, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them. That's good for us to see over and over again and examine ourselves thereby. Or take, for instance, Paul's second letter, or Peter's second letter, the opening chapter, verses 5 and following, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, and your faith supply virtue, your virtue knowledge, your knowledge self-control, your self-control patience, your patience godliness, your godliness brotherly kindness, your brotherly kindness love. List them and see, where am I weak? Or turn to the Galatian letter and let Paul describe the fruits of the lusts of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit and see if any of those wrong things have crept into your life. See if any of the right things have been neglected. Or take James' statement of pure religion, James 1:27. Pure religion before our God and Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Or the little 1 John letter, chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are just some of the typical great testing passages to help us see what we really are. I would close this brief study by reading to you the judgment scene, first from Matthew 25, where we're standing before God in that great mass of humanity. And he says, because when I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison, you came unto me, a stranger, and you took me in. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Or the converse, because you didn't depart from me. Or that final book, the book of Revelation in chapter 21, it's the judgment scene in greater detail. But for the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We won't enter heaven if those are parts of our lives. And across the page, the last word, there shall in no wise enter into it, heaven, anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every week, every day, we need to examine ourselves to see whether we're what we mean to be and what God wants us to be. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's each one of us not only become Christians, but let us remain Christians and let us grow. And all of that begins by when we examine and find we've not done something, then do it immediately. Something needs to be changed, then change it immediately. And it may be that that leads us now to someone's decision to become a Christian. The invitation of our Lord's extended to us. Over and over again, we sing the Lord's call to salvation. And once again, it's my privilege to say, would you come to Christ? Believe in him, repent of your sins, confess his name, be buried with him in baptism, and then live the most radiant life that this world knows, would you be a Christian? Would you come while we sing?